Yesterday, we had an opportunity to be together as men for the Stepping Up program here at Life. It was held here at Life. And just calling men to step up into their role as a man and what that looks like. And so we came together and shared together some of our journeys, our stories. And it was just good to relate together as men. And to see where we've been, where we want to go in our manhood and our goals for being a man. And I was thinking, you know, we all want at least one thing in common is we're all involved with relationships. And so much of manhood is relating with other men and families. And we're all involved with relationships. And that's something we have in common here today, is we're all involved with some way or another with relationships. I just want to highlight again our theme for this year is embracing those relationships and doing well with our relationships, because the Bible says by our love they will know us. So by the way we relate with each other, people will say, wow, they're a follower of God by the way we love each other. So we'll be hitting that various ways this year of the theme of relationships from different angles and different perspectives. And this morning we're going to do that again. We're going to be talking about our relationship as believers and what that looks like and what it should look like as we relate together as a body, as a church. I want to start with a statement. I think it's clear in America that the greatest threat to the church is not Islam, is not Hinduism or Buddhism. I think the greatest threat to the church in America is us. Is us as people, as believers. I believe the fighting, the unforgiveness, the ununified body of Christ is the greatest threat to the church. Where we pursue our own pursuits, our own idols, we're lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And in our study in Ephesians, God's calling us up to a new way of relating, a new way of relating to each other because of the new identity as Christians that we have. He's calling us to a new way of living, of relating. Last time we talked, we were in verses 17 to 24. You can open your Bibles, Ephesians 4. Will be 25 to 32 today. But in 17 to 24, we were talking about the old man, the new man. And we put off the old, we put on the new. Live out of our new identity. And the difference is Jesus. The difference is Jesus from the old to the new. It's not a set of do's or don'ts. It's because of Jesus that makes a difference. And I hope that's our experience, that Jesus has made a tremendous difference and impact on our lives as believers. I want to read verses 25 to 32. Keep in mind, this is the word of God. And we believe, and we talked about in class this morning, we believe this is God-breathed, God-inspired. It's not Paul's ideas. This is God-breathed words to us today for all people of all time. Wherefore, put away lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that steals steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the things which are good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed until the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. It's a call to live out of our new identity. And you may say, well, why isn't it automatic? You know, we come to Jesus, we accept Jesus. Why isn't this new identity automatic? You know, if I would have been programming this new man, it would have been very easy just to program us that it's automatic. We live this way. You push a button and you get this. And we relate in good ways and we all live happy ever after. There's no more pain, there's no more. But there's one problem. I'm not God. And you're not God. And God designed it in a way that we choose. We choose him and we choose to live for Jesus. And we're all on this journey of becoming more like Jesus. It's called sanctification. We become more like Jesus. And we all face it. I want you to know that just because I'm standing up here doesn't mean I don't face it. I face it every week, the struggle between the old man and the new man. Why? Because Satan is real. Satan is out to get us. Satan hates us. He hates the agenda of Jesus, of God, and he's out to destroy. And so we face it. We're going to face this tug and pull. If you're not facing the tug and pull, I question which team you're on. The battle is real. We like things easy. We like things to be smooth. Ask Dalen. He laughs at me. I like when things run smooth. Like, you get to a point, they run smooth, and you can function. If you want to know how Dalen operates, talk to him. But I love when things function smooth. He's more aggressive than me, and he likes to be on the edge, and that's okay. But we like when things go smooth, and we think when there's opposition, we think God's not in it. Like, where's God? I suggest to you that when there is opposition, it means that the enemy is angry, he's out to oppose you, and God is in it. It just means that the enemy wants to destroy, and he's out to battle against you. So if you're facing opposition in your Christian life, God is in it. God is for you. God is with you. God will enable you to be victorious. Never expect to live for the glory of God without having the enemy attack what you're doing and battle back. Never expect to live for the glory of God and not be attacked by the enemy. I need that reminder. These verses talk about what happens when people sin and what happens when people sin against you. What happens when people sin against you. 1 John 2:1 says, "My little children, I'm writing these things so that you may not sin." Now get this, but if you do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Notice the difference if. It doesn't say, but when we sin. It says, if we sin. And I want you to get that difference. I want you that to be in your mind, that sin is not a normal. It's not the way things are expected to be. But if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father. It's a big difference. The new life with Christ is a victorious life. It's not a normal that we're falling into sin. Yes, we talked last week about the mud puddle. We step in the mud puddle occasionally. We fall occasionally. And when we do, we have the advocate with the Father who picks us up and forgives us. Sin is not a normal way of living for the believer. And if it is a bit normal, may I suggest that maybe we're just a bit calloused. Remember last time we talked about being calloused to sin and to the voice of God. Maybe we're a bit calloused. Where we're heading this morning is verse 32. That's where we want to be. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. It may sound a bit trite. It may sound a bit childish. It may sound a bit weak to us tough men, but that's what God's called us to be kind and forgiving. Title of the message is Forgiven People, Forgive. Forgiven People, Forgive. We're going to look at six areas in these verses that he's calling us up to live out our new identity. It's a different way of living. He's calling us up to a new standard. He's going to tell us to stop doing this and start doing this. How many parents have found yourself saying, Sally, would you stop doing that? So they freeze. What are they supposed to do? They're supposed to stop doing that. Have you called them to anything greater? Paul is saying, stop doing this, but he's calling us to a new way of living. There's six things I want to point out to you this morning. The first one's in verse 25. It's a new way to be truthful. Verse 25. Therefore, put away falsehood, let each one speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Now again, this is for believers, for Christians, to speak truth to each other. If you remember, we're commanded to speak the truth in love. But now he says, speak the truth to your neighbor. So what's the deal? What's the deal about speaking truth to your neighbor? We understand that as people around you. Just not my next door neighbor. It's who you're in a relationship with, even right now or at work or wherever you go. It's your neighbor. So what's this deal about speaking truth to your neighbor? I believe what he's really talking about, he's talking about gossip. What's the difference between speaking the truth in love and gossip? I believe the difference is it's easy to talk to someone about someone, but it's not easy to talk to the person that you're struggling with. Gossip is talking to someone else about someone else. He's calling us to be truthful with your neighbor. If you have something to say to someone, talk to them. Don't talk to your neighbor about, don't talk to someone else about it. Be truthful with your neighbor. It's not easy to do that, is it? If you have something that's really, that your friend is really messing up, it's not always easy to talk to them. It's hard. Will they listen to me? Will I say it right? Will they be my friend when I'm done? Anyone get to have those feelings whenever you feel like you have to talk to somebody? Proverbs 27:6 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, profuse are the kisses of an enemy. It's easy to say, how are you doing? You're looking good today. Things are going great. You're doing a great job. Behind your back, you talk to them. You talk about them, about really what's going on, what's really bugging you. At that moment, you go from being a friend to an enemy. You're now there, you're being given kisses of an enemy to them. It's hard to talk to someone about it. But it's what he's calling us to. It's a new way to be truthful with your friend, with your neighbor. Says, hey, sit down with him. Can I talk to you? There's something I wanted to share with you. And you know, I'm going to be here for you through it all. Don't hit and run. How many of us have been victims of hit and run? Literally. In the cars, if people hit and run, right? They don't want to be accountable. How many in friendships have hit and run? You go to someone, you dump your garbage truck, and you run. You're out of their life. God's calling us to be a new way to relate, a new way to be truthful, be engaged. We are part of one another. We are part of one another. How many here, if you were making a foolish decision, if you're really messing up, if you said something that hurt someone, that you want someone to tell you, raise your hand. If you're really messing up, you want someone to tell you. The other day, we were sitting around the table, and I told my family very adamantly, I said, look, I said, if ever display that kind of behavior. I want you to tell me or hit me over the head with a 2x4. I know that's not biblical, but I said, I'd want you to tell me if I'm doing that. I said, I don't want to relate like that. Let me know. Make sure you talk to someone if you have something to say to someone. Don't talk about them to someone else. It's a new way to be truthful with your neighbor. We are on the same team. We're fighting for each other. Let's not go behind each other's back and talk about each other. Proverbs 26:20, for lack of wood, the fire goes out, and where there is no whispers, the quarreling ceases. And when we talk to other people, it's like throwing wood on a fire. Fire gets bigger and bigger and bigger and causes damage. Number two, a new way to get angry. How many people go, yes, I can finally get angry? You know, sometimes being angry just feels good. Just got off my chest for a moment. Verse 26 and 27 says, be angry and sin not. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Give no opportunity to the devil. You know, in our humanness, anger can be, it can just feel like you finally let it out. You just left it go. Everything that was in you, you just dumped. Maybe some of you think anger is a bad thing because you never saw it modeled well. Maybe the only type of anger you saw was destructive anger, where it destroyed people and relationships. I want you to listen closely. I believe it takes a man in tune with the Holy Spirit and a heart after God who is able to be angry and not sin. Let me say that again. It takes a man who is in tune with God and with the Holy Spirit and whose heart is set on God to be able to be angry and not sin. It's an incredible responsibility to handle anger. It's an incredible responsibility. It's powerful. It's destructive. It's deadly. Anger is an emotion that can be used for good or for bad. Was Jesus ever angry? Was Jesus ever angry? Yes. Did Jesus ever sin? No. So we can be angry and not sin, but it is very, very difficult. I had an opportunity to be angry, and recently, and I was talking through my emotions of being angry because I knew that I was preaching a sermon. And my daughter goes, man, I never saw you do that before. And I was audibly talking through my process of the anger I was feeling, but not wanting to sin with it. And so I was just dialoguing, and it was like I got strange looks. But it's what we need to do. We all feel emotions of anger and rage, and it takes someone who's intent on doing what is right and not sinning with that anger. Because it is so easy to do, to sin with our anger. Bible says, be angry and do not sin, of course. We talked about that. Be slow to anger, for the anger of man does not work the righteousness of God. It says, put away anger and malice. In Mark 3:1-6, when Jesus was healed on the Sabbath day, and they were all bent out of shape about it. And he said, he looked around at them with anger and grieved at the hardness of their hearts. So let me ask you a question. What do you get angry at? What do you get angry at? Do you get angry at a basketball game? A football game? How about a bolt that won't turn? How many have scars on their knuckles from bolts that wouldn't turn because you get angry? How many ever got angry because an animal wouldn't do what you wanted it to do? There's cows in our barn that had broken tails because I got angry. How many get angry on the road? When you're driving down the road. I see one honest man back there. What do you get angry at? Jonathan Edwards made a resolution never to get angry at an inanimate object, because ultimately it would be anger against God, who is in control of the inanimate object. It's been said you can learn the character of a man by doing business with him and watching when he's angry. Do business with a man and watch him when he's angry. You can learn a lot about a man. So what should we be angry at? A bolt that won't turn? A game that went the other way? A cow that won't go in his stall? That won't get up? Do we get angry at sin? Do we get angry at child molestation or rape or murder or lying or pornography or adultery, fornication, lying, bitterness, malice? What makes us mad? What really fires you up inside? And after the initial rage of what I just mentioned, of those things, where does your heart go? Do you just want to bust your face in? Or do you really break for their hearts and angry at the sin and at the enemy who's trying to destroy people? It's time we get mad at the real thing. Get mad at real problems. Get angry at what God gets angry at. Get angry at the devil who's trying to destroy relationships and people. You know, molestation and rape and murder and lying and stealing and pornography, the devil uses people to accomplish those purposes, his purpose through those avenues. And it's sin and it's wrong. Does it fire us up? Does it call us to action? And not to take it out on the person, but to care for the person in the midst of what they're dealing with. It says, don't let it fester. Don't let the sun go down. So I can be angry till what time does the sun go down tonight? Then after the sun goes down, I've got to put it away. Are you cherishing your anger? Or are you letting it go? Do you take it to bed with you? Do you take it to bed when you lie down? You have an opportunity to do something with your anger. You can either put it on the cross, or you can put it in the ground of bitterness, which is a very, very fertile soil that is filled with steroids that grows overnight incredibly fast and takes hold of your heart in ways that you just sometimes it's hard to break. I've been there. I know what it's like. You have a choice of saying, no, I'm not going to be this ugly, bitter man. I'm not going to be this angry person. Proverbs 29:11 says, a fool gives full vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back. And a more popular one is Proverbs 15:1. A soft answer turns away his wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. So what happens when you get angry? Do you get away? Do you step back like a wise man would, and holds it in and thinks about it? An obvious sign that anger has turned to sin is when, instead of attacking the problem, we attack the wrongdoer. Instead of attacking the problem, we attack the person. It takes a man who's in tune with the Holy Spirit and his heart set on God to be angry and not sin. I believe the bottom line that anger is a way of control. We try to get, when a situation is out of control, we go into the anger and we try to control a situation. How many times, parents, have your children been out of control and you raised your voice and you got louder and louder and your face got red trying to control their actions by your anger? Maybe you got them to do what you wanted them to do, but in reality, you started to lose the battle because you did it in a wrong way. You sinned and used anger in a wrong way. Candy Leitner was a lady who had a daughter killed by a drunk driver. Maybe you heard of MAD, Mothers Against Drunk Driving. It started, I forget what year it was, but she got angry at not so much that the person, but at that the alcohol and drunk driving. And she started a nationwide campaign that's now in, I don't know how big it is, it's pretty huge. I just looked a little bit, it made the top 100 nonprofit organizations. But she got mad. Not only did she start a mad organization, but she got mad at the problem, and she sought to do something about it. Do we attack the problem, or do we attack the person? This is so important. I think we really need to open our hearts up to God. And in this thing of anger, how are we doing? It says, give no opportunity to the devil. I believe when we get angry and sin, we're opening that door to the devil. He gets a foothold in and plants those seeds that are very, very hard to get out. Keep in mind that the devil hates you. And in those moments of anger, he's going to give you every justifiable reason for you to be angry. How many of you, when you get angry, you find ways to justify yourself? Don't raise your hand, but I will. You know, there's reasons I'm angry. There's reasons I'm mad. And the devil will give you every justification to be angry. But he says, be angry and sin not. Don't take it out on people. Because when we take it out on people, we save the devil a bullet. We save the devil a bullet. He sits back and watches the church self-destruct. He don't need to do anything else. That's why I say the greatest threat to the church is us. He loves when we get angry and devour one another and don't speak the truth in love and keep gossiping and putting wood on the fire and making it bigger and bigger and bigger. So if you get angry, do not sin. But if you sinned, make it right quickly. Don't let it fester. It takes a huge amount of humility to get angry, to blow up, and to go back and say, you know, I was wrong. It takes a huge amount of humility. But that's what God's asking us, a new way to get angry, to cool down, to talk to Jesus, to back away, and to be gracious and tenderhearted to the person. Just four steps I'd like you to think about in anger. Be honest and speak. Be honest and speak, because no one can read your mind. Second thing is stay current. Don't allow anger to fester and brood. Don't allow anger to fester and brood, because it breeds bitterness very, very quickly. Attack the problem, not the person. Act and don't react. If you get angry, back away before you respond. Be angry and do not sin. a new way to be angry, but do not sin. Care about what's going on in this sin, but also care for the person trapped in it. A lot more could be said, and there's a lot of pain being caused by anger in our families, in our churches, in our homes. I think we need to commit this to the Lord in prayer and ask the Lord to search our hearts in this. The next one, number three, is the new way to use our hands. I'll try to move quickly here. Verse 28 says, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. He's called us to move from takers to being givers. I don't think he's necessarily talking so much about going out here to Walmart and stealing so much as he is going from being consumers to being givers, from being cared about my stuff and my hoarding and getting more and more to looking out for the needs of others. It's working hard as unto the Lord so we can have to give. We need to take care of our families. That's a command from God as well. But as God prospers us, what we get extra can be used to give to those in need. Is that our mindset? Or is it to work harder and harder and build bigger and bigger barns for ourselves? The kingdom of God works this way. It's built on caring for others. It's others focused. You think of Jesus and the model that he left for us. The needs of others were primary to him. It's a great value to teach to our children that we work together as a family, we give together as a family. It's a great way to teach our children the value of giving to others and meeting others' needs, to be givers rather than takers. The fourth way, a new way to use your mouth. In verse 29, let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth, but says it's good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may be grace to those who hear. Let no corrupt communication come out of our mouths. How was your week? How was your week? Words are tremendously powerful. You think about how powerful our words are. Bible says they bring life or they bring death. I want to read a few verses, just listen. James 3:5 says, so also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. Proverbs 28:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Those who love it will eat its fruit. Proverbs 12:18. There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but tongues of the wise bring healing. Matthew 12:36-37, I tell you that in the day of judgment we will give account for every careless word we speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Irvin, you gave the definition of wow, and I'm just going to say wow after reading those words. That in the day of judgment, you will give account for every word that we say. I think of all the things in Scripture that God says will happen and we care about. I think for me that every word I say is going to be brought into account is, it's hard for me to wrap my mind around that, but that's what it says, that every word we speak we'll be called to give account for. I don't believe this is just four-letter words. Religion would have us believe that there's a set of words that are wrong, and there are a set of words that are right. But I believe God's calling us to a higher standard of how we relate with each other and how we talk to each other. He's calling us to step up to a new way of relating with our mouths and with our words. There are words that should never come out of a Christian's mouth. There are words that should never come out of a believer's mouth. But I also think there's what he's calling us to here is it's how we use our words. as people. And I'm going to do a bunny trail here, and it's about texting. Did you ever get a text and say, what in the world am I supposed to take from this? Did you ever get a text like that? Like, how am I supposed to take this? What are they meaning? How am I supposed to respond? How will they take what I respond? Do I put a smiley face or a exclamation point or a fist or a, you know, how? I had a funny experience. I wanted an illustration this week, and I got one by default. I got the message that Alicia was hurt, and so I wanted to be I wanted to respond to Vernon and Darlene, so I sent him a text, and here's what I sent him. It says, so glad to hear Alicia was hurt worse. Praying for her healing. Now, they were very gracious, and I looked at it again for some reason, and and I corrected it. I said, wasn't hurt. So I didn't check my spell check when I sent it. I just sent it. But they were very gracious. They said, I knew what you meant. But say they didn't know me very well. Like, how would they respond to my, oh, I wish she was hurt worse? Yesterday, or Friday, Amanda got a text from her manager at work about a work situation. And she said, how do I respond? Like, and so we were trying to craft a response that would get the result that she wanted. Well, you could take it 10 different ways. I said, Amanda, go have a face-to-face conversation. Talk to her. And that's what she wanted to do anyway. Be very, very careful in texting. I know it's a modern means, and I use it. And I try to limit it to facts and I'll be here or I'm late or send good emojis to my wife. But don't have hard or important conversations over text. Don't do it. Don't date over text. Don't get to know someone over text. Anything else you want to add? Amen. It's amen. Another thing to be careful about is sexual connotation words and jokes. Should not be a part of the believer. I believe it with all my heart. Things that cause people to think impure thoughts or jokes that are half or could be taken or should not be a part of our conversation. He's calling us to a new way of relating with each other. Let no corrupt communication come out of our mouths. The word damn, the word hell, using God's name in vain. How do we view those words? Paul is raising the bar hugely in how we relate with each other. So three things I want you to think about before you talk. Because death and life are in our tongue, right? Death and life. It's so powerful. Will my words corrupt them or build them up? Will my text corrupt them or build them up? Does it fit the occasion? Is it wise? Saying the same thing to different people could bring different results. I could say one thing to John and another thing to James and they could take it totally different based on my relationship with them, what the situation is. Be wise in what you say, when you say, how you say. Care about it. Just don't dump it. Care about what you say and how you say it. It's so important. I think, I'm going to say this for me, a lot of repenting needs to be done in how we relate. I know I feel it. That life and death are in our words and in our tongues. We have power to bring life. We have power to bring death. How are we doing? Come before the Lord, and Lord, search my heart. Control my tongue. I think we need to step back and evaluate our conversations. The fifth way is a new way to view sin. Verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So important. And I want to take some time here, and I want you to bear with me, because this is so, so important. We've been sealed with the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's God's mark of his ownership on our lives. The Holy Spirit is a gift. It's the Holy Spirit, the presence of the Almighty God, the presence that the whole heavens can't contain, lives in our hearts. It's so hard for our finite minds to understand that, but it's the truth. The Holy Spirit is in residence in my heart. It says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Do not cause pain. Do not break the heart of God by our way of living. Do not cause grief to the Holy Spirit. And by living out of the old man and doing the way we've been talking of gossip and speaking untruth and being angry, grieves the Holy Spirit. He says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. I believe to understand grieving the Holy Spirit, we must first understand how much the Holy Spirit loves us and what he is, what gift he is to us. I'm going to read something I wrote with some ideas from a couple other people, but these are my words. I want you to listen to the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit pursued you when you were unlovely. How often he spoke to you. In your unregenerated state, while you were in sin, he spoke to your heart as a rescuer, rescuing a drowning man. Calling for you to give me your allegiance, give me your heart. We quenched it. We ran from it. But he didn't give up on us. We cursed him. We were ashamed of him. We mocked him. And in our wickedness, he still pursued us. Slowly, our eyes were opened to him, and that was the Holy Spirit. Our ears heard the voice of God. That was the Holy Spirit. Our clenched fists opened up because of the Holy Spirit. He didn't let you go until you knelt at the cross, and it was the Spirit that guided you to Jesus. He rescued you from the grasp of death, from emptiness, from the devil, and ministered peace to your soul. Since then, he proved his love to you, how the Word of God has jumped off the pages, how he fed you with his Word, and quenched the thirst of your soul. For wrestling with him, you understood the mystery and the kingdom in the kingdom of God. For comfort in distress, for encouragement in weakness, for ministering healing salve to the wounds of our broken hearts, when all have forsaken us, the Holy Spirit has been our security and comfort. When we ask for strength to do impossible tasks, he ministers the gifts we need. It is you, Holy Spirit, that ministers grace to the martyr, giving his life for his Lord, allowing him to sing Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound, as he yields his life and his spirit to his maker. When we are burdened beyond words, it's the Holy Spirit that intercedes for us. Yes, it's the same Spirit that the heavens cannot contain that lives inside our hearts. How he in his holiness takes up residence in my sometimes and oft times evil heart is beyond my comprehension. When I think how anxious and untrusting we become, I wonder how he can remain. The evil guests we entertain, the thoughts we think and the acts we do in his presence, to be engaged to another lover. Oh, how it must grieve him so. And then we neglect his word in prayer and our ungrateful hearts for all he's done. I believe we grieve the heart so. I believe we can grieve him to the point that he removes himself from us and pursues us as an unsaved person. David, when Nathan confronted him, cried, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold a right spirit within me. I believe to understand what grieving is, we must understand how the Holy Spirit has loved us and pursued us and all he's done for us. So in that context, grieve not the Holy Spirit. The sixth way, the last way, is the new way to deal with sin. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, and clamor, slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Verse 32, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ has forgiven you. So what will you do when someone sins against you, or you sin against someone else? How will you respond? I believe this is very simplified, but I think it's this simple. We can either forgive or we can get bitter. I know forgiveness is a process and takes time, but we have a choice to make. We can forgive and start the process of healing, or we can get bitter. And here's what bitterness produces. See if you like the menu. Wrath, which is being angry and sinning. Clamor, yelling. Making a big deal. Slander is cutting people down. Malice is wanting evil against someone. That's the results of bitterness. You may say, well, you don't know what they've done to me. And I recognize there are people here who have sinned horrific things against you and have really wronged you. I realize that. But even in that, we have a choice to forgive or we have a choice to get bitter. I wish I could tell you the story of, in my travels, the testimony of Curtis Martin. He's a Hall of Fame football player. And funny thing is, he never wanted to play football. And he hates running. But he's in the Hall of Fame. His heart was to minister to people. And he said even on draft day, when he got the phone call, he said, I don't want to play football. And someone said, maybe you can use this to minister to people. And it clicked. But anyway, he came from a very broken home. His father was a drug addict, abused his mother in horrific ways, put her in a bathtub with hot water, tortured her, threw her down steps. He saw what unforgiveness and anger did to his mother, and he determined he was not going to be that person. He determined he was not going to be an angry, bitter man. And he chose a path of forgiveness. Incredible story. To the point where he gave his father, came out of prison one day, he gave him a brand new car. His father took that car and sold it and took the money. He said, I had a choice. Am I going to forgive or am I going to get bitter? So what's going to happen? What are you going to do when someone sins against you? Are you going to get bitter or are you going to forgive? God's calling us to be tender-hearted, to forgive one another, because forgiven people forgive. Forgiveness is canceling a debt. A sin has been accrued, something someone has to pay. Forgiveness says, I'll take that payment. It doesn't deny consequences. There's consequences that happen. As parents, we know that. You can forgive your child who's done something, but there's consequences. But you can forgive them. Forgiveness does not equal trust. Trust is something that's broken, is earned. It takes a while to earn that back. Forgiveness is giving yourself a gift and the other person a gift of not holding it against them. I think one of the reasons that we don't forgive is that we're not aware of the reality of God's forgiveness for us, what he has forgiven us. And if we don't swim in that reality of what God has forgiven us, it's hard for us to forgive other people. Forgiven people, forgive. In closing, verse 27 says, give no opportunity for the devil in your anger. Give no opportunity for the devil. And in all these things we talked about, if we consent to that way of the old way of living, we're given opportunity to the devil to get a foothold in our hearts. John 13:35 says, by this all people will know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. John 17:21, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are one in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us. Now get this, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Do you realize, church, that our testimony, the way we live, the way we relate, is a testimony to the world that the gospel, of the truth of the gospel, by the way we relate with one another. God's calling us to a new way of relating. Don't shoot each other. Ephesians 6:12 says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers in darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Do we know who the enemy is? The enemy is not you. The enemy is not your neighbor. God's calling us to a much different way of relating with each other, a higher standard of how to relate with each other, and how to relate with the Holy Spirit living in our hearts. I'll close with the last verse. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as Christ has forgiven you. Let's pray. Father, thanks so much for your word. God, it's a letter from us to you, from you to us. And Lord, we recognize just our hearts want to serve you and long to please you. And we recognize, too, that the enemy. And Lord, I just pray for protection, for just eyes to see how the enemy is having inroads in our hearts through our anger, through our words, and through how we relate, unforgiveness. And Lord, speak to our hearts. And I just pray that if you're speaking today to someone here, may it be a day of change, a day of surrender, a day of refocusing their lives. And Lord, we get our focus out of whack so easy in our hustle and bustle and running here and there. But Lord, help us to retreat and to ponder your word this morning for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.